God made all people in the image of God. And because they're all in the image of God, he's given us the value of life. He's given us the opportunity and the privilege to consider the value of life and to be appreciative as he is with it. He's the one who gave a command that we aren't free to take anyone's life. Matter of fact, we're not even free to avenge ourselves. He told us that he would take care of that. He was about the business, sending the Lord Jesus Christ, completely transform lives. Lives that could not share life with him because of our sin, because of that which separated us. Jesus Christ came to pay for that, that separating thing from us. He gave his life in order that we could have ours back. But he made us a community. So there was transferring of the lives, and he put us all into a community. And that church, that community, that group of believers was to be a perfect reflection of what Jesus was really all about. That's all it means. He's given to us a brand new life. He's gave us a new person inside us. He filled us with his spirit. He gave us his word and his promises. He's given us all the power that we need to live. And we're to live as a people who express love for God and love for our brothers and sisters. Love for our brothers and sisters because, as the scriptures say, they were made in the image of God. And having been made in that image, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning as we work our way through some of those scriptures that deal with what's community life supposed to be like. What's community life supposed to be like? We're to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have come from different backgrounds, but I can say this, what makes the church unique is that all those different backgrounds, we're not here just simply because we all happen to like the St. Louis Cardinals. Though if you don't, you should. Amen? No. We're not there. That's not what draws us together. As we all have a different team, a favorite team we appreciate and enjoy. But what draws us all together is this one thing. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are a particular people, a peculiar people. We have been purchased by Jesus Christ. And that makes all of us equal. That puts all of us in the same place. That's where our communion rests. That's where our fellowship rests. We're all a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all receive Jesus Christ. And because of that, scriptures that we have just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it said that we were to show forth the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. A people who had not received mercy before, but have received mercy now. A people who were not his people before, but now we are his people. Because of that, there's certain ways of life he's given us to live among ourselves that we might truly reflect what Jesus Christ is all about, what God is all about. He's created a community. It's called the church. And that community is supposed to be transforming lives and building communities every place we go. But what is the community life of the church to look like? Well, in this passage of scripture we're looking at, Peter had been writing to people about submission. Submission was a big thing to the church of Jesus Christ, as church of the apostles. It was big to them because it was so important. In order to be a believer, there was a submission that takes place to the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted himself to the Father, submitted himself even to us, if you consider that. He served us while he was here, died for us in our place, and was raised for us. And because that's what he's done, he's called on us to do the same thing. Be in submission. Well, the passage that we've been looking at, if we could look just a minute, he has told us to be in submission, one to government, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, in submission in our business of matters and affairs as we deal with masters and, employers and employees. He told us how we're to be dealing with that. And he told us that the reason we're to be dealing with that is not so we can be simply an ethical people, but because that's what our Savior and Lord did. The church is all about Jesus Christ. It's not simply about being a moral and ethical group of people. It's all about Jesus Christ. Because it's all about Jesus Christ, we're called on to be in submission the same way he did. So, showing that Jesus was an example, he ended the second chapter that way, and he began the third chapter by saying, that's in the home too. Here's how submission finds itself in the home. Husbands and wives and their relationship with each other. Then in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he shares with us this. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, and be courteous. Let's break that one apart just for a moment, shall we? Let's see what he said. This is good counsel for a chosen generation. He was trying to tell us this is the way we should live. Now, if we're born again people, shouldn't it just be automatic that we live properly? I wish that was the case. But here's the problem. There is a battle that goes on in us all the time. Sin still dwells in our members. You see, when we were growing up, we learned some habits. And those habits are what we kept doing. Those habits became ultimately sin. When we were little, they were okay. We kind of got by with them. But the older we got, the less we could get by with them. You'd get by with a lot before you were two. But after two, life seems to change dramatically. They don't seem to think that you're the sovereign you thought you were. And now everybody has to kind of figure out what life's going to be like now that we've discovered the two-year-old is really not sovereign anymore. Now, 2 years really not in charge of the family. And the family's life is going to have to be different now. Now it starts becoming those things that we would call sin. Now, that's not to say they weren't sinners. Everybody's born a sinner. They are expressing their birthright in the actions that they're doing. Everybody follow that? That's what we just call sin. When Jesus Christ came, he came to die for sinners. He came to pay the price for those sinners. And that sin that had become habitual to us, until that moment when you met Jesus Christ, you had been practicing sin. Now, after you met Jesus Christ, you found out that your sin's penalty had been paid for. Hallelujah. That was good news to you. You were glad to hear that. It doesn't matter whether you were 8 years old or you were 28 years old or 48 years old or 88 years old. To find out that all that you had done already up to that point had been paid for in full, hallelujah. And to hear the bonus that it's paid for in full all the way till you die, hallelujah. And to find out that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead to give you a new life, that's wonderful. And I know that if you were like most of us, you probably walked on clouds for about 2 weeks. You were so perfect. Everything you did out of just sheer love. It was yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am to mom and dad. It shocked them out of their mind. They didn't know what to think about your new attitude. People around you said, what's happened to you, man? You're not. Your mouth is cleaned up. What's happened to you? And you were just walking on the clouds. And the day came when reality struck. And you did something so disappointing to you. You thought you'd lost your whole salvation. How can I do this sort of stuff and be saved? You came to realize, hey, there's a battle going on in me. And that was outlined for us in Romans chapter 7, you know, and that battle of, hey, there's something, habits that are in me that want, I know how to do by default. I know how to do them naturally. No one has to tell me how to do them. But there is a new man that's inside me. And this new man that was given to me by that new birth is now waiting for an expression. And he's moving in my life. It's called sanctification. He's working out all of this that's in my life. He's moving me. He's cleaning up my mouth. He's cleaning up my life. He's cleaning up my actions. There are some things I'm letting go that I used to hold near and dear to me. And some things I'm picking up now I never dreamed I'd be doing before. I never dreamed I'd be reading my Bible like that before. I never dreamed it would mean that much to me. Now it's like opening the Bible and, whoa, it says something new to me today. And you tell somebody about it and they'll go, yeah, didn't you know that? No, I'm just finding it. It's just so exciting. And then comes that reality where you know, boy, if I don't choose to walk this way, I will default to the other way so easy. If I don't choose to walk in the Spirit, if I don't choose to follow what the Spirit has to say, I default to the other system. It's very disappointing. And there are times when people default enough to that system, they give up. Just plain give up. I'm never going to be perfect anyway. I'll just live it this way. I want to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. Edgemont Bible Church, you're destined to lead. You're destined to lead by following the Lord Jesus Christ. You're destined to an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're destined to govern. Did you hear me there? In that new world that's coming, what we talked about during the Advent, the second Advent, you are destined to govern. reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us you're going to be judging angels. You're going to be judging in the world to come. You have a purpose in the world to come. You're not just simply going to be sitting on clouds strung on the harp. You have a purpose. You will be ruling and reigning with Christ. You are destined to be leaders. But leaders need training. And here is boot camp. This is the boot camp you're living in. You get to live here from the time you knew Jesus Christ till the time you go home to Him. You're in boot camp, preparing for that time. And being in that boot camp, here's some words that were given to you. He said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, be of one mind. Be of one mind. Now, when people get unified, matter of fact, the Lord even made this statement. It is when it came to the Tower of Babel. He said, once they become of one mind, there is nothing they cannot do that their mind imagines. You follow that? Now, that was not Napoleon Hill that said that. That was the Lord saying that about the people who were building the Tower of Babel. That when they get their mind unified, even if it's unified around a wicked thing, they will do that wicked thing. They can accomplish more things you can imagine. Sometimes I'm amazed at the resilience of the human spirit. Are you not? When I think some of the things that people have done, endured, and lived through, I'm amazed by it. I always get, I think his name is Nick, and I forget the last name. He has no arms, no legs. Oh, he's got the little thing he calls his chicken patty or something like that that hangs off of one, the little foot that hangs off there. And he tells you, don't you feel sorry for me at all. He swims, he drives. He writes, he makes his own lunch. He's a fascinating man. The resilience of the human spirit. It does all kinds of things. We were in Florida on the Atlantic coast there. And I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but God does not heat the water in the Atlantic. It's not like a whirlpool or anything like that. It's like cold water. And I know it's looks romantic and all that as you see the waves all coming in, you see the seashore. Well, if you put your foot in that, and your foot responds. Your foot says, no, we're not. You have to keep telling it, yes, you are, okay, to get in it. Well, our grandson Deacon, I don't think God programmed him the same way. Because he put his foot in it and said, yeah, that's right, this is good. And he went way out into this stuff. And I'm thinking, why? Well, one, because he's a boy. That's what boys are supposed to do, right? And he would go out way out where he was standing with the water coming up here and going over his head for the waves and stuff like that. And I thought, the human spirit, it endures so many things. That's just a small illustration. We can be of one mind over a lot of things. Do you know that? That human spirit's got a lot in it. I'm going to say this. The Church of Jesus Christ has yet to see how much power can be really revealed through it being of one mind together over the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to do what we have been called to do because we are unified in our thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This one mind. This phrase, one mind, was found several different places. It's found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. And you can just write the references down so you can look them up later. We're Bible people, so I trust you're going to look the Bible, these verses up. But I don't want to take all the time to look them all up. Romans 15, 6 said, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, one mouth. That one mind, one mouth, he was talking about the fact that Gentiles had been saved too. And they were a part of the church just as much as Jewish people were part of the church. Now here's Jew and Gentile who did not like each other before that have been drawn together now because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them had their sins paid for in full. Both of them now have been born again by the same Spirit of God. Now he's telling them, stop letting old habits get in your way. Previous prejudices have to be dumped. You have to consider now being one mind. God has determined to save both Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, be one mind with Him and get along with each other. Have one mind and one thought. Be of one purpose together. It's found again in Philippians 1:27 when he said this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The one thing that binds Edgemont Bible Church together, matter of fact, the one thing that binds Christ Church together, one thing that binds Faith, First Baptist of Fairview or Fallon or any place else, what binds any church together is their common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow that? It's the gospel. It's not all the tangential things. It's the gospel. And that one mind needs to be in Edgemont Bible Church. That whatever our backgrounds, whatever our likes and dislikes are, whatever our common things are outside of that, this is the one thing we have in common. We all were saved by the gospel, and the gospel is the number one thing in the world. We're all going to promote that. That's what we're moving toward. That's what he was calling them for. One mind. I go on further. Philippians 2:2, he had said it this way. Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And he said, that's because the Spirit of God saved each one of you the same way. That's because the love of God is in your hearts the same way. That's because there's consolation that's been given to you the same way. All of you have the same hope. All of you have the same Lord. All of you have this, so he's writing to all of them saying, you all have the same God purpose, everything about you. Be of one mind about that. Don't get yourself all divided off with all the tangential things. Be of one mind about this. He said it also that one mind said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's Philippians 2:3. Consider the position that you have been put in when the Lord Jesus Christ came for you. Who were we that the Son of God, who had everything going for him completely, would come down here to become one of us, and at that, not a handsome one of us, not an attractive one of us, but a servant one of us. One born poor. One born to a lowly family. Consider what that means to us. Consider what he has said to us in coming. Consider what he has said in washing our feet. Consider what it is when the Lord Jesus Christ endured our stupid questions, endured our lack of faith. Consider what it was when Christ died for us. Then as you consider that, and you're looking at that person who's made in the image of God, and it's a person who, in fact, has also been saved the same way you were. So before coming out of our mouth comes a catty thought or some sort of cutting remark, we back off and say, that person was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same way I was. I don't have any reason to think more highly of myself than to think of that person. This is not just high spiritual ethics, kids. This is because Jesus Christ is in us. You follow where I'm at? We're not trying to establish some real wonderful philosophy of our ethics. Our ethics are coming because we have been saved by the same Christ who humbled himself. As a matter of fact, that's the next verse I'll give you, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how we have one mind. When we stop thinking about ourselves and what we need to protect among ourselves, we stop trying to reveal ourselves, we instead recognize that Jesus Christ gave us life. That Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient all the way to death. That's the mindset we're supposed to have. That if Christ died for me and all the brethren, then I can lay down my life for all the brethren too. I'd be being just like Christ. I'd be having the same mind. If Christ could submit himself to the Father, so can I submit myself to the Father. See, it's not just about some ethical work on our part. It's about the reality of Christ in our lives. So again, notice, he said also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 that we're to have compassion. This word, compassion, is really the word that we get our word sympathy from. It's sympathos. It means together, together thought. It's together feeling. It's a shared feeling. It's having the same feeling toward each other. When someone is in a problem or caught up in a, I'll just say this, even in a trap of sin. Anybody ever been in a trap of sin before? Anybody in here ever been through an addiction to some lust that you had? Addiction to some difficulty or problem. You knew it was the wrong thing, but you just kept doing it. If so, then have compassion on people who are going through the same kinds of struggles with their particular thing. Have compassion on people who are hurting. I know what pain is. I know what it is, means to endure it. I know how easy it is to always be talking about that. I don't mean this the wrong way, so please don't take it the wrong way. Sometimes I don't want people to ask me how I am. How do you feel today? Sometimes I don't want to answer that question. And it's not because I'm rude, it's because I don't like talking about it all the time. Are you hurting today? Folks, I don't know of a day that there's not some hurting. But that's not just me. I'm looking out here, and I can look at several faces out here I know who go through hurting every day. It's chronic. It's always there. But here's what I don't like to do. I don't like my whole life to be based on how you're feeling today. You know what I mean? I know somebody's going to say, I know you don't like to ask us, but how are you feeling? I really want to know. I don't want to stop that. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say this simply. I know how easy it is to spend your life to talk about your pain. And I appreciate everyone who has shown sympathy in that. But I know also that it can be absolutely teetotally boring. Please get where I'm coming from. When you come to see me and all I can talk to you about is how my knee feels today, and by the way, did you know my ears are stopped up? And say, did you know also I'm... Do you know what happens after a while? People begin to take a walk. And rightly so, because I'm a boring chap. Liz, that's just honest. When you all you can do is talk about that, it gets easy to walk away from somebody who just talks about that. You follow where I'm at? Show them some sympathy. Pick up on that. Yeah, maybe you don't want to hear it again. But I'm going to tell you, when that's what you're sensing all the time, it really doesn't leave your mind very often. And it really comes out sometimes when you don't want it to come out. Everybody understand where I'm coming from with this? In the loss of someone. I think anymore, honestly, since July, it's been really hard to do a funeral. It's been really hard to do a funeral. Because I know the loss. I know the pain. I know the helplessness that's in that. God has given me compassion. Because you can feel the pain. And when people talk about their pain, I can feel it. Why? Because I got it. You see it. You understand where I'm coming from? Because we're bound together around one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he called the community to be like. He said, I want my community to be something different than every other community. I don't want them to be hard-hearted and walk away from people. I don't want them to have no sympathy. I want them full of compassion. That's the way my son is. And I want them full of compassion. I want them feeling for other people what they feel. I want them loving other people. I want them involved with other people. I want them speaking to other people in a particular way because I know what they're going to get from the rest of the world. You follow where we're at? I know what they're going to get from everybody else. Go on with me because I want you to see the wonderful things he said here. He said that we were also to love as brothers. And that's just the good old word, Philadelphia's. All he was using was the word brotherly love. That is, I have a genuine appreciation for you. This is a love where, I love you because you love Christ, I love Christ, and we're together on this thing. And that's all he was telling them to do. Just love his brothers. He went on to say, be tender-hearted, I love the way the Greek language puts things together. This is a word which means good spleened. Good spleened. I kept translating that and said, good spleened? What in the world? When people wanted to talk about the depth of feeling, some of the scriptures talk about, I love God with my reins. And then you look up that word reins, it's kidneys. I love God with my kidneys. We will say things like, I love you with all my heart. Okay? There are other people in biblical times that say, I love you with my guts. And I love, what were they trying to say? From deep down in me. From the depth of my spleen. From the depth of me all the way out here. Every way I'm good for you. I'm not dealing anything superficial with you when I deal with this. This was to be, it related to the meekness and humility as we carefully consider who we are and how vulnerable we are to be hurt or to hurt someone else or to do wrong because we thought wrongly. You ever made a bad decision because you thought you had all the information and you really didn't? And you went ahead and acted on what you thought was really true and it really wasn't? And somebody got really hurt because of that? If you've ever done it yourself, then put your spleen in the right place and be good with that person. You understand what I'm talking about? Be tenderhearted. Before you come down really hard on that individual who did something like that, remember, I could do the same thing. And because I could do the same thing, I'm not going to get carried away with my hostilities, my angers, and my self-righteous rebuke. I'm going to watch out a little more carefully what I'm saying here. I'm going to put my guts in action here and recognize the way people are. This word is only used one other place, and it's used in Ephesians 4:32, where it follows that passage about bitterness and anger and wrath and how am I supposed to put all that aside. Here's the deal. If you put your expectations that people have to live up to your standard aside, and give them some room to have to live before Jesus Christ instead of you, you can afford to be tenderhearted. You follow where I'm at? You can afford to be tenderhearted. You can afford to say, you know, that same thing could happen to me. I don't know what their thoughts are. I don't know where they're coming from. What the old Indian saying is, you walk a mile in my moccasin before you make any decision about me. It's that same kind of attitude. I want to make sure that I have thought my way through things that I have done before I get too carried away about things others have done. So I'm going to be tenderhearted. It told us that we're to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then it said it this way, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4:32. How did he forgive me? Was he waiting for me as I groveled in the dirt beneath his cross saying, oh Lord Jesus, please forgive me? Or do I recognize that I was in the crowd there wondering, is he ever going to get up from there? I thought he was supposed to be the Messiah. Crucify him, crucify him. Which crowd was I really in? I don't remember too many that were groveling at the foot of the cross. But I remember a whole bunch of the crowd that was real upset with him. I remember his friends ran away from him. I likely would have been in that crowd. Not the tender-hearted crowd. He called us to be tenderhearted. He told us something else further. He told us to be courteous or humble with each other. He said to be courteous. After he told us to be tenderhearted, he said be courteous. So as we're practicing this, because we have one mind that's wrapped around the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's really where we all are, is around Jesus Christ, because that's where we are, we can have compassion on one another. The same compassion Jesus had on me. Because we have compassion on one another, we can love each other as brothers. Because we're loving each other as brothers, we can go ahead and be tenderhearted toward each other, recognizing that people can and do make serious mistakes, and they can and need to be brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He then went on to say, let us be courteous, or humble, I think maybe is another word, another translation of that word right there. It simply means to have a friendly mind. He took the same word for philia, the love, and put the word mind on the end of it. It's to have a friendly mind. That's to put myself in a friendly mindset. It's not to be always cautious about people I'm meeting or whatever, but put myself in a friendly mindset. When I meet the brothers and sisters in Christ, I greet them. regardless of what they may have done last week or whatever else, it's to be friendly-minded. You should go ahead and greet them and love them in such a way. But beyond that, he told us that we're not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Look at verse 9 with me, 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And I want to spend a lot of time on this, but let's just remember this. If you're on Facebook, you don't have to respond. You follow where I'm at there? Sometimes people say some things on Facebook, you're thinking, ouch, that stings. That really hurts. And that's just a written social media. Because we're practicing that sometimes as an oral media with each other. Sometimes we're finding cutting little things to say for each other. Somebody says something to us, we're going to prop it right back again. Give them back what they came. I just want to say this. He said that's not the way the Church of Christ is to work in its community. We're not to respond in kind. That instead, we're to respond with blessing. Now, that's the next part you have there. But bless each other, since we were called to bless others, that we may inherit a blessing. Since we have been blessed by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we can pass on the blessing to other people. The same way he blessed you. Now, this word blessing, it comes from two Greek words. One means good, and one means speech. It just means good speech. I know you have heard this word before. We use it in our English language, usually at a memorial service, a funeral. We'll use it other places as well, but usually that's where it's at. It's called a eulogy. A eulogy. That's where you stand before people and you say something good about the other person. You're remembering the good things about that person. That's what he called us to do. Eulogize each other. And do it now instead of waiting till that person's gone. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of waiting to say something good about the person until they're gone, let's start speaking it now. I appreciate you, Mom. I appreciate you. I know the things that you have done just to make life for us, and I appreciate you, Mom. Thank you. I appreciate you, sis, for you actually put your bowl in the dishwasher like you're supposed to. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. If we begin to see what we're called to do, how have you been blessed? How did he eulogize you? How did he say good words for you? What good words is Jesus Christ saying for you today? I know this, he's making intercession for you today. Don't you? We know that he's at the right hand of the Father today making intercession. Father, have mercy on them today. Have mercy on the day. I bought them. I paid for them in full. Yes, I know they're being accused by this one right here, but I want you to understand, all the accusations of this one right here, put them to me. I've already paid for this. I already have this one. I've got it. I know he's making intercession for you today that you'll stand firm. I know he's making intercession that everything that you have in your Christian life, you're going to live out. I know he's doing that. That's what he wants us to do to each other. That's what he wants us to do to each other. Everybody follow that? To make a practice of, that's what comes out of our mouth. The eulogies, the good words, the blessing of people. I think when I was in India, I was doing a study on the greetings that Paul and Peter and others gave. It was always grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a great way to bless people. Here's what that simply means. Grace to you. May God be favorable to you today. You didn't deserve it. You didn't merit. None of us have. God be gracious to you today. Give you that unmerited favor of his today and put things right in your life. That's what peace means. Grace to you. God's unmerited favor come your way, and peace from God our Father, that God would put everything in the right harmony in your life today and would give you peace with him, that you'll have peace with God, peace of God, and the peace for God. God's called us to that, okay? Going on. So we bless. Now, that promised blessing was for those who would love, love life and see good days. He quoted from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16 in this passage here, because he wanted you to see something. Remember back when we were talking about the Advent in this the last series we just did, where I set up the chairs here, and I told you about this is where creation was, and you have all this progressive revelation of God about the Lord Jesus Christ coming here, and we got the end of it coming up here. Watch this. He wants to connect what he is telling this modern community, the church, all the way back here to the Psalms. that you can know we're not telling you some new story. We're not creating some new thing. What we're telling you is, you who have been born again, you chosen generation people, you royal priesthood family and all that, you have living in you right now the Spirit of God who wrote this back here in the Psalms. Is now living it out in you right here. So he's not telling them something new. He's connecting them to what revelations had already taken place. Everybody see where we're at? This is not a new thing. This is living out what God had said each of those times. This is living out what God had ordained we should walk in before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 2:10. Okay. Here's what it would say. Here's some P's we'll give for you. Protect your mouth. He said this, if you will love life and see good days, and that's really what this message is about, loving life. Here's what it's like to love life, to be in the community of Christ. If you'd love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's break this down. Protect your mouth. Protect your mouth. Number one, no evil in it. Don't let evil come out of your mouth. It may be in your mind. You don't have to say what's on your mind. Matter of fact, remember this. It's the fool that always wants to discover his heart. It's the fool who wants to express his heart. It's the righteous who consider everything he says before he says it. Found in Proverbs. You don't have to say something. You may have an evil thought about somebody. You don't have to say it. Bad enough you had the thought. But just leave it with you and let it die. You don't have to own it. Matter of fact, it may not have been your thought to start with. You may be owning that thought, but you don't have to keep it. Dump it. Get rid of it. No evil. And he said further, no deceit. So protect your mouth. That's the first P. Second P, put off doing evil and put on doing good. Listen to what he says. Refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and instead do good. You know, the best way to stop doing evil is to do good. The best way to stop an old bad habit is to do a good habit in its place. Best way to stop an old habit, do a good habit, a new habit. Same thing is true with our lives. If you've had an evil practice before, stop the evil practice, but don't just stop the evil practice. Put something in its place and make sure that something's good. Okay? If you'd love life and see good days, here it is. Protect your mouth. Don't let that speak wrong, but put off evil things. Put on in its place good things. Going on further. Perceive peace and pursue it. Now, I put perceive peace because I came to understand something here. This thing's going to say this verse is going to say the same thing twice. There are some things that seem to be peaceful that aren't. Remember, peace isn't just ending a conflict. Peace is bringing things back into the proper relationship with God. So there are some times that you can create a peaceful situation that really is in violation to what God said. It may end the conflict, but it will not put things back in their right place. So you're going to have to, first of all, before you do a peaceful thing, perceive what would be the peaceful thing to do here. What will put things back in their right perspective? And then, he said, once you figure that, pursue it. Get after that thing. Make it happen. Okay? So perceive peace and pursue it. He said next, practice the fear of the Lord. Practice the fear of the Lord. Listen to what he says here. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. His eyes see. His eyes see. Now, why is that the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to know this. That God is watching everything that I say, do, or think, and is holding me accountable for it. God is watching everything I say, do, or think, and is holding me accountable for it. Motives. His eyes see. His eyes see everything. There isn't something going on that his eyes don't see. And what's the second thing? His ears hear. His ears hear. When you're praying, you may not think you have an answer to it. You may think God doesn't love you anymore because you didn't just do something immediately. His ears hear you. His ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. He takes his time to do what he wants to do because he perceives peace. He says, what's the thing that will align this up best? And then he pursues it. Okay. His eyes see, his ears hear, but his face is against those who do evil. His face is against those who do evil. There are times that you have to just say, how come evil just keeps prospering so well? How come evil keeps doing its own thing? It seemed like God ought to stop this someplace along the way. You can know he will. But God is long-suffering. He doesn't do things just because you think they ought to be done or because you don't feel comfortable with them. Now, here's letter A in this one. We do not need to avenge ourselves. Matter of fact, it's unwise to avenge ourselves. We do not need to avenge ourselves. Letter B. He will avenge his children. He will avenge his children. When God's ready, he avenges his children. Our reason is Christ, not simply moral behavior for self-satisfied, self-righteous satisfaction. Let me just go quickly through this one and get this. He says here, and who is he who will harm you if you've become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He asks this question, who will harm you for doing good? That's a logical question, is it not? Who would do that? Well, obviously there are people who will do that. But the most logical thing is, usually if you're doing good, people don't do harm for you. Okay? Second, suffering is a part of life. Suffering is a part of life. Everybody suffers. You don't have to be a believer to suffer. Unbelievers suffer. Every human being on the planet suffers. Now, we may not like it, but that's the reality of life. To openly accept the fact that suffering is a part of life is really starting with maturity. You're on your way to becoming mature when you start understanding suffering is a part of life. Griping about it won't change it at all. Just moaning and complaining about it doesn't change it. It's a part of everyone's life. And it's not, as a believer, you don't sit around moaning even more because, oh, it shouldn't be happening to us. We're believers. Yes, it should. Yes, it should. Suffering's a part of everyone's life. Just trusting Christ does not end suffering. As a matter of fact, suffering is going to definitely be a part of our life. It's how we are weaned from our own self-interest. It's how we're weaned from our own self-righteousness. Suffering is a part of it. But suffering for righteousness is a blessing in being identified with Christ. Now, he's not trying to get us to be ignorant here and say, oh, good, I get to suffer. Hallelujah. That's a sign of prosperity. No, everybody suffers. But suffering for righteousness' sake is suffering because of your identity with Christ. If someone has seen enough about your life to recognize Christ in you, get happy. You follow where I'm at? Get happy. That's an exciting thing. Enough of Jesus is showing through you right now that they've decided, well, I'm going to persecute that one. I'm going to cause some suffering for that one. Get happy because that has meant you identify with Christ. Therefore, we set the Lord apart in our hearts so that he is our answer for our hope. Filled behavior. Therefore, we set the Lord apart in our hearts so that he is our answer for our hope-filled behavior. When people begin to see us suffering for righteousness and not taking it as a moaning and griping and complaining all the time, they're going to ask questions. What is going on with you? Do you not understand that we are punishing you? We are against you? We're persecuting you? Yes, I do. And I'm understanding it's because I belong to Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad that Christ is showing through enough that you can see that. He's my answer. Because I know what's after that. For he said, I perceive that the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. I know what's following suffering, and you do too. It's glory. It's glory. That's what's right behind it. It may not be in your lifetime. It may be waiting so that eternity is how long you feel that glory. But that's where it is. Now notice how he said to do this. It's with meekness and fear. You don't get braggadocious about this thing. It's with meekness and fear. It's with a clear conscience that we are not what we are accused of or being doing. Okay? We have a clear conscience. We're recognizing what I'm being accused of doing, I did not do. And I have a clear conscience before Christ. That's not what I did. They may be saying accusations about me, maybe saying all things, but that's not what I did in Christ. And I have a clear conscience before Him. Now, get the picture. If you're suffering because you did do something wrong, you've got nothing to be happy about. You follow me? Take it. You did something wrong? Take it. That's where it is. If you didn't do something wrong, then have a clear conscience. I didn't do that. I'm suffering for it, but I know I didn't do it. Right? If we're doing good and suffering for it, it's the will of God. It's better that suffering, we better be doing that, suffering good for doing good than for doing evil. It doesn't fit our logic necessarily, but let's get the picture. If we're suffering for doing good, it's better that we be suffering for doing good than it is for suffering for doing evil. With evil, we have nothing to go back on. Suffering for good, we have every good reason to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the life of the community of Christ. That's the life of the community of Christ. It's about Christ. It's not about us being a high moral people or thought of as highly. It's because we belong to Christ. That has to become our focal point for everything. That's our one mind. That's our one mind. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for His goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder that He really is. We ask in Jesus' precious name that you administer grace to each of us this day. We need you. We ask also for the peace that you bring, where you're putting all things right in us, and that our one mind is on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking, Father, this year that you use us as Edgemont Bible Church, this body of people that's gathered together who have a common Savior, who have a common foundation in faith, that use us for this area. We are destined to leadership, and we know it. We ask, Father, for the sake of Christ, you'd help us become great leaders for the community this year. Thank you for what you're going to do in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.